For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Just on the marriage point, the two become one, okay? Don't forget that right there in Genesis, right? If you can remember that, and husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Women, respect your husbands. Man, I guess the burden I have is I see so many people that don't experience the joy of a good marriage. And they let it go. They let it go. And I think men, you're the one that the Lord primarily holds responsible for this. And if I would agree with Smalley that we're the ones that are on the line here. So anyway, I think there's just a great thing that God wants for us, and that's a light to the world, because marriages suck in the world. So people look at your marriage and they're like, wow, are they faking that? How do they do it? So, all right, so what I'm going to talk about from John 13 is this whole theme of loving your enemy, and as that applies to loving the world, because Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. And when you look at John chapter 13, there's Jesus, of course, and then who are the other players you think of in that story? You always think of Peter, because when Jesus came to Peter, he said, you know, don't just wash my feet, wash the whole thing, man. Get my armpits too while you're at it, right? And that backside, I guess. I don't know. The other player that you see is John. One mention of John as he leans back on Jesus' chest and he says, who's the betrayer? But you know who's mentioned four times? You don't, do you? Maybe. Judas. Judas, the betrayer. And Peter, the betrayer. He gets two counts. Right? So this is an account of Jesus serving his betrayers. More than anything, I believe. And I'll prove that to you, I hope. And persuade you that what we're dealing with here, when Jesus says, do what I have done, that means go to the people that least deserve your love and you give it to them. And there is only one way to do that, folks, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your lives. Here in John 13, he says, during supper, and this is after he says he loved them to the end. Then it says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. So what's John do? Right front and center, after he says he loved them to the end, he says, and who was there? Judas was there. And as he goes on, down in verse 10, this is after the scene with Peter where he says, wash the whole thing. And Jesus says, you know, all I got to do is wash your feet. And then Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Because remember, for he knew that the one who was betraying him, for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And I think John includes that to remind us, as we're talking about this foot washing, that the enemy, the betrayer, was right there. And in verse 14, he says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, including people like Judas, the enemy. Right? Why is this so important? Why is it so important? Because Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Think of the enemies that Jesus had. Besides, and what Judas represented. He represented the people who planned to torture and murder Jesus. The people who had not responded to the gospel in the way that he hoped they had. And I think for most of us, some of our biggest fears is that we will be rejected by people. We fear, I know I do, and I'll tell you, this is something that I feel like God has kind of bubbled to the surface in me as we're our prospect of moving to Pittsburgh. In fact, this is probably one of the last times I'll wear this shirt. I gave Chris and Kate all my Browns paraphernalia, and I dug this out, and I thought, I'll probably ditch it this weekend. But you know, I've got my friends, I've got people that sort of know me here. When I go to my workplace, there's a certain level of acknowledgement. People know who I am. You know, I like to be respected and highly regarded by people. Anybody else like that? How many of you like to be hated? Jesus is serving Judas. Jesus is serving Peter. Jesus is serving these disciples because as he goes on, and we're going to find in this upper room discourse, he's going to tell them and warn them, you will be hated because of me. And what does it mean if we have a sense that our witness should just be that people like us and they respond to the beautiful aroma that we put out and they see Christ and they see his light and they respond to that and they come? Some will. But what if the no one is against us? What does that mean about our witness? I think it means that we're holding back. Man, I've been rejected. Early on in my Christian life, my dad cussed me out right on the street for reaching out to my brother. He says, you're not going to draw him into this thing, too. My colleagues in med school called me a cult leader. One of my most respected professors in medicine. I remember this. He sat me down after I was, in practice, but only practicing part-time. He says, man, you could have been somebody. Man, you're going to hear that kind of crap. You're going to be hated. The world hates to see anybody go off the beaten path of the world system because then they see the contrast and they see that you are looking at me and by the way you act, you're telling me that I'm going the wrong way. And we are. And they're going to hate you for that. You should expect it. You see, I find myself fleeing from any kind of tension like that. I want to be well-liked. Okay? But Jesus, he did this because he's preparing them and he's showing them this act of service that they could not forget because he's going to remind them explicitly that they will be hated. Let's keep going. And then he says, you know this as a memory verse. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know what verse 18 says? I do not speak of all of you. The reminder, Judas is here. I don't speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. And he goes into this discussion and they're questioning, who is it? Who is it? You know, they don't even know. They don't even have a clue. They don't have a clue who it is. He's so well disguised. And then when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. That is that there is a betrayer. I mean, this bothered him. And he testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Who is it? Who is it? And Jesus answered. He says, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Can you imagine that? So they're reclined at the table. Here's Judas, very possibly at the position of honor right by Jesus. And he dips and he gives it to him. And it says, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And you know the story. Even now, the disciples are thinking, oh, he must be sending him on an errand or something. This guy was a liar, a thief, and a creep, Judas was. They didn't even know. None of the disciples even knew how bad he was. And you know what this underlines as we look in retrospect, and as John wrote this in retrospect, what's going through his mind about Jesus? Jesus washed this guy's feet. He served him. He loved him. He extended himself as far as he could to the one who would betray him. The patience, the kindness, the endurance demonstrated in this goes beyond anything. And it's with this then that Jesus is able to go on and show what it means to love your enemies. In John 15 then, he says it explicitly. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Folks, that's a message that I don't like to hear. But that is the message of the Word of God, that the world will hate you. Why? Because of him. It loves its own. And you're not of the world. He goes on in 20. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. See what he's saying? They will hate you because of me. And then he tells them this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, this is the victory statement. This is the victory statement. When I send the Holy Spirit to you, the Helper, the Advocate, things are going to change. He's going to testify ahead of you, and he will empower your testimony. Yeah. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, if you have this sense that this seems bigger than anything I could do, I'm afraid of what people might think. I'm afraid to have an enemy out there. I'm afraid of being rejected in my neighborhood. I don't want to be marginalized. I don't want to be the idiot. You know, I got to live in this neighborhood for 10 years. I'm not going to risk anything out there. You ever feel that way? I know I do. Jesus said, expect it, but testify because of me, because of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, this is why we hate chapter breaks, because right here, when he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit, he'll testify. Then you go right into 16, and he says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Stumbling over what? Stumbling and running and hiding with this gospel and testimony that you have to give. That's the stumbling that he's talking about. And then he tells them, hey, it's going to be worse than you ever thought. It's not going to be better. He says, they'll make you outcast from the synagogue. And an hour is coming when it's going to get even worse. For everyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't telling us that? Or are we? Maybe this lack of tension is one of the things that's slowing the progress of the gospel. In the world we live, I wonder how many of us sense this tension around us in our workplace and that sort of thing. Think about this. How can you love your enemy? Think of 2 Corinthians 2. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Man, I want to be a fragrance of Christ, and I want people drawn to that fragrance, right? I want them to see the love of Christ in me, and that is good and what it affirms, but that's not where this passage stops. And among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things? The aroma of Christ. If you have the aroma of Christ, there are going to be people that are drawn to you, and there are going to be people that are going to hold their nose and run from the room like you let the biggest fart and worst one that's ever been dropped, okay? That's what he's saying. It's death. From death to death. It's repulsive. Jesus, what did Jesus say? That he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Polarizing. That this is a polarized, and we're not talking about being unnecessarily obnoxious. I'm not telling you to go to, you know, before an Ohio State football game and get your little PA out and start shouting people down. No, that's stupid. It's just the reality of the gospel that it's polarizing. When we present this, and for a variety of reasons, people hate it. This is our goal, I think. To be the full-orbed aroma of Christ. That means that we're honest, we're straightforward, and we speak the truth in love to people, and it's polarizing. That means it draws some as they see it, lived out in our lives and hear it proclaimed from our mouths, and it repels others. So just think for a minute. You know, what holds you back? You know, I've been held back a lot. I mean, I've had some success in witnessing, but when I look back at my life, I know there are a lot of opportunities. A lot of times, my fears have kept me from talking to people the way I wish I would have. And here's some of the things that have held me back that I want to be well-liked. I don't want to be one of the outsiders, socially accepted. And I think this is something that a lot of us struggle with. And I talk to people. They don't want to be on the outside. And there's another problem, and that is that I enjoy the comfort of koinonia. Koinonia means to live our lives together, and we really love koinonia, and we advocate for robust fellowship in this church, and I think it's awesome. But you know, you can find yourself in your koinonia bubble, where it's hard to have time and energy to invest in people outside the koinonia bubble. Most of us, after we've been at this for a while, this is our closest group of friends are in our koinonia bubble, and we have to deliberately take time to launch outside of that community into these risky relationships where we could form adversaries, enemies, people that hate us. I mean, who in their right mind would want to do that? You got all these people that are just loving on you, and you got this good thing going, and now I'm going to take a good night that I could just be hanging out with my friends and go out and get somebody hating on me? Only a person who believed in the Word of God and believed in the power of the Holy Spirit would do that. And that's you guys. We have to be the ones that are going to lead in this area. We can't stop. And then finally, the other thing that holds me back is that loving an enemy breaks your heart. Now, I'm not talking about my pride, because the first one, I want to be well-liked, that breaks my pride. Because, and my ego, all the things that are wrapped. What I'm talking about is being close enough to people that don't know Christ, that you understand what happens in their heart and your heart breaks for them. Do you experience that kind of thing? I think it's easy to withdraw to a point to protect my own heart. I find myself looking, and I've got some friends, you know, that I've been reaching out to for a while, and they're pretty close to me. And I find that one way that I protect my heart is I just sort of judge them. Oh, they're just worldly. Oh, they're just self-centered. And they are. I mean, all those things are true, but what has not occurred is that I understand the life, the mind, the inner workings of that person. You know, Jesus, he did this. In Matthew 9, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He wept over Lazarus's tomb. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept. Why? Why did he have this response? And you know, this word compassion, it means moved in his inner part. Literally, it means moved in the bowels, not a bowel movement, okay? But moved, the sense, you know, when you're like anxious or you're really worried or something really gets you and you feel it in your guts. It says that's what was happening with Jesus as he saw these people because they were distressed and dispirited. Man, this is something that only the Holy Spirit can do in a person with a hard heart like me. Only the Holy Spirit can do this in you, I think, because we're all self-centered and we're hard-hearted. But pray that God would bend and break your heart for the people that don't know him so it would be an added motivation to move toward them. You know, and God does this in crazy ways. The way most recently, because I've got a hard heart, he's got to use every angle on my stinking steel case thing here. Jody Kier tells me about this biography of Pistol Pete Maravich. Pistol, it's called. He was a great basketball player. So I liked listening to books, and finally I finished it. But here's this guy who was one of the greatest basketball players ever. In college, he averaged 44 points a game. That was before they had the three-point shot. This guy was magnificent. You watch film of him. He did things that nobody can do today. People worshiped him. But Pete Maravich was a tortured, dark, melancholy sort of person that could never be happy or at peace. He scored 68 points in an NBA game and did not sleep that whole night, but had to drink himself into a stupor because he knew the next day that all people would expect is 68 points a game. He could never be at peace. He could never have any joy in this life. And I finally finished this thing, this book, this week. And the Holy Spirit, he was like, that's exactly the way that person thinks that you've been talking to for so long. And you've been just saying, oh, they're just selfish. Oh, they're just full of themselves. Oh, they won't listen to me. That's what's happening. That person cannot go to bed at night with any peace. They worry about what people think. And my heart began to break for them. And I began to finally understand this is what's happening in them. And it gave me a sense of connection that I never had before. And this was from God. This was a gift from Him. You see, and this is what God wants to do in us as His people. That He wants us, our bowels, our inner parts, to be moved, which means we really believe that these people need Christ more than anything. You know, there's nothing else that'll answer the beckoning call for acceptance and purpose in this person's life that I'm talking about. Nothing except the love of Christ. Do you believe that? Ask Christ to work that in your heart. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And so loving your enemies, some things you can think about. First of all, expect that the aroma of Christ will cause some people to hold their nose and leave the room. It's not always positive, right? This is good, though, I think. Secondly, pray that God will give you a heart for the enemies around you, that your heart will break for people. I don't know what He's going to use in your life. He used a stupid book this week in mine, and He's used other things over time, okay? But that's the way the Lord works. If you ask Him, He said, anyone who seeks will find. Especially this kind of thing, because it's so daggone painful. You want some pain? It seems like Jesus is willing to help you understand this kind of thing. Lead by opening your mouth. A lot of us are in groups. We feel like, you know, we're stuck in the area of evangelism. That's why we're leaders. We can be the ones that get out there and begin to open our mouths, share our faith, initiate spiritual conversations. And one thing that you can do as a home church leader is review this paper. This is from Dennis's class on Christian leadership. You can get it on the website. It's called Leading Home Church Evangelism. We just taught it in our Christian leadership class. It's really good. If you feel like you'd like to make some headway in your home group on evangelism, read that thing and make a plan. I'll leave you with this passage. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. You see, that's the confidence we have. All this sounds totally insurmountable. It sounds painful and agonizing. Who would want to move toward a life of being hated? A life of feeling agony for other people? Only people like you and me that are filled with the Holy Spirit and believe the Word of God. It's the only way we'll live this way. But you know what? What if we choose the alternative? What if we choose the alternative of living for self, living for comfort, wanting to be well-liked, all these kind of things? Then we miss out. We miss out on the power of God at work in our lives and seeing Him do things in other people.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.